Well, we got a great God, amen. I love to watch those two when they play. They have this intenseness. By the way, playing the piano is hard, but then when you play with somebody else and you got to read the music and keep time with them, why, I just find that amazing. Thank you, guys. It's a real blessing to my soul. Amen. I will say this about the standing up. I don't stand through songs, but I guess I'm going to have to start standing up through songs now. But I had this amazing vision, Chris. Everybody's got to stand during the song service. You got to stand up, start playing the piano. We have our own little Jerry Lou Lewis here. How many ever think dumb thoughts when you're in church? Let's rephrase that. How many think dumb thoughts much of the time? How many are glad for dumb thoughts? You know, one of the great things about getting old is you forget things. You can laugh at the same jokes three or four times because they're brand new. Life has its marvelous moments. Life where we turn, book of Revelation, chapter number 20. Book of the Revelation, chapter number 20. I've kidded just a little bit, but boy, I tell you, we're on a very serious subject this morning. This is a chapter I do not like to go to read, though I do. I do not like to go to it to preach, though I do and I must. And I want to preach to you this morning on the topic of the disappearance of hell. The disappearance of hell. It says it's going to disappear. Yeah. Let's see what takes place. Chapter number 20, verse number 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loose a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, which must be Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." By the way, that's a verse of victory for God's people. He's gone. He's gone. But let's notice here. It says in verse number 11, "I saw a great white throne, him sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's pray this morning. Father, we understand from just the reading of your scripture how tremendously important these verses are. Lord, I pray this morning the gravity of the thoughts that are here might reach deep within our soul. We pray for whether a person is saved or lost, whether they know Christ or don't know Him, that however their relationship with You is, that it might certainly be one that's more in tune with You as we leave this place. For the lost, they might be saved. For the saved, they might grow closer to You and realize and recognize that which is about to come upon this world. We pray You'll work and bless in these moments. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We find in verse number 14 the disappearance of death and hell. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There are two words there I'd like for us to stop and consider for just a moment before we go any farther, and that is the meanings of the word death and the word hell. You say, well, that's pretty obvious. Well, maybe, maybe not. Death, what is death? Very simply stated, it's the separation of the body from the soul. When we read Luke chapter number 16, we find that the rich man, it says he died, and in hell he lift up his eyes. We also find that Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, he was a beggar, is taken into Abraham's bosom, which is, we might call it heaven today. It was certainly called paradise in the time of the Lord. And we find that their bodies were in the grave, but they were there. I don't understand all that, but we find there's a separation of the body and the soul. When you and I go to the funeral home and we've lost a loved one or a friend, we look at the body, but we know there's no life there. We know that the soul has gone somewhere. I'm excited when I can know that that soul is with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great to know to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. That happens to those who are in Christ. How do you get in Christ? You allow Christ to come in you. How do you do that? You receive what He did for you upon the cross of Calvary. Well, what did He do for me on the cross of Calvary? He died for you. You say, why did He die for me? Because sin brings death. And death is a separation then of the body and the soul, but even more so, it is a separation of the soul from God, as we will certainly see. And so we find that there is a separation of the body from the soul. Though the body's asleep in the grave, the soul is conscious and somehow it retains all the desires of the body. When we look back there in Luke chapter 16, we would note that the rich man, he sees. We notice that he hears. We understand he feels. We know that he also understands what thirst is. And as he heard that cry, as he cried out, that he'd just like to have a drop of water. So death, what is it? It's a separation. Hell, what is it? Well, we can describe it in many ways, but one is we can say it's a fire from within the earth set by God's anger. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 22, it says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn to the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. A lot of things can be said about that verse, but we'll not go into it this morning. But we notice it's a fire that's within the earth, set by God. It's a place of the wicked. The Bible says in Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forgive God. Do you understand this morning? All of us are in that category when we are born, for we are born in sin. How many ever took lessons on how to sin? You didn't need lessons, did you? Matter of fact, you had to have lessons from mom and dad how not to sin. And so they had to correct you over and over and over again so that you'd go in the right direction. We don't give courses in sinfulness. It's that which is automatic. We are born with that kind of nature. And we find then that we are in that category of the wicked. You say, well, I don't think of myself as wicked. Well, we need to understand it from God's point of view, do we not? And we understand that God, as He sees us, no matter how we see how wicked it is all wickedness before God. We find also it's the abode of the unsaved soul. Bible says in Psalm 49, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. And so that grave has a power over us, the unsaved soul, as they're taken into really into hell. we find that it has torments. We speak of the torments of hell. There's so many things we can look at. One of the things we can find is there is pain. It tells us in Psalms 116, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrows. It's a place of horrible pain. I do not know what pains you've experienced in life, but they are mild compared to what we experience throughout the eternity of hell. We find that torments not only include pain, but we also see that there is fire. Matter of fact, the Lord says something so unique, I find it amazing. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43 to 48, says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, he goes on, says, cut it off. It were better for thee to enter whole into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. In those few verses, we read three instances, one of the hand, one of the foot, one of the eye. All three verses bring about the same results, and God wants us to understand when he makes it in triplicate, this is something very, very real. We're talking about a fire that is never quenched. It is there constantly all of the time. What are the torments of hell? It's pain. It's fire. I don't believe that many of you would walk up to your stove and just put your hand over the flame and say, doesn't that feel good? We're not built that way. We would rebel from it. We would reject it. We would do everything we can in the opposite direction. But once we are in hell, there is no getting away from the flames of hell. Now, there's something else about this that amazes me, and that is hell is full of darkness. Have you ever experienced complete darkness? The first time I ever experienced that, my mom and dad went on the first vacation they ever had, and we went to the Cave of the Winds while we were out in Colorado. And we get down in those caves, and we're walking around a little bit. We're kind of in a big spot down there. And that guide of ours, he reached up and turned the light switch off. And he says, now just let your eyes get adjusted. And so we let our eyes get adjusted. But he said, now put your hand in front of your face. And I put my hand in front of my face. I could not see it. He said, you are experiencing complete, total darkness. I'll tell you what, it was eerie there for those few seconds. It seemed like several minutes that he had the lights out. It was a sigh of relief when he reached over, and hopefully he never took his hand off of it, and he turned that switch back on, and the lights came on. The Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 22, the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. You say, preacher, I thought there was fire there. I don't understand. How can there be fire and there's no light there? Do you understand that the hottest fire has no light? There are different colors of flame, but a black flame is the hottest that there is. Nonetheless, God is light and God is not there. It's complete darkness. So we find that this place of darkness, this place where we feel absolutely lost, is also described as a bottomless pit. When I was a little boy, I'd wake up in the middle of the night screaming. I had the same dream several times. I'd be riding my pony down this little path going to our neighbor's house, a little dirt road, and I'd come down to a bridge, a little rickety bridge, and it had a side rail that was about 2 feet tall, and it wouldn't have held my horse, let alone me, and we'd trot across that bridge. And I would get in that dream, I'd get down to that bridge, and I don't know what happened, but my pony would buck me off or something, and I'd be falling. I've seen the bottom of that creek. It was about 15 feet from where that bridge was, but I fell, and 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 I fell. Somebody says you hit bottom, you're dead. I don't know. But this I know is, that is a horrible feeling. To this day, I have a fear of falling. I have a fear of heights. God made me 6'6", but 6'7" is too much. Bible says, lo, I am with you always. Amen? And anyways, I do not care for that feeling, but God says it's a bottomless pit. There is nothing there as far as that which is holding us. We understand that the rock of our salvation is Jesus. We stand upon the rock, but there is nothing to stand upon in the place called hell. I find another thing that absolutely amazes me, and that's the agony of memory. In the book of Luke chapter 16, we find that the rich man, he's speaking and he is saying some things to Abraham. And Abraham says, "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." Did you notice what he says there? Son, remember. Son, remember. Son, remember. How many of you can stop and remember something that took place you wish it could have been different? Some instance, something took place, and you did something stupid, and you look back with regret and grief, and somehow you wish you could go back and redo it, but you can't, and you remember it, you remember it, you remember it. By the way, thank God he can erase those things. At least we can know we're forgiven from them. But the agony of memory as over and over again. Listen, if you sit through a service like that, this and going to get saved, you got a friend that tells you about Jesus, you don't get saved. You have a Bible that sets you in your living room, you don't read it. You have people who pray for you, you don't heed what God wants to do in your life. Listen, all of those memories are going to haunt you throughout all of eternity. See, preacher, you're trying to scare me. You ought to get scared about hell. Then we find something amazing. Both death and hell, our two great enemies, they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, can you think that the lake of fire is something better? It don't sound better, does it? It's a lake of fire. What a horrible place that contained the two most dreaded consequences of a soul. And as we read chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, we find here that there's a number of things that take place. We find that those who are cast here is called the second death, because it's the time when the unsaved man is separated from God for all of eternity, forever and forever and ever. And he is going to this lake of fire. Interesting, as I look at that and look at what the Bible talks about with hell, there is one thing that's different between the lake of fire and hell, because we find something different. We find here, when it talks about the lake of fire, it talks about brimstone, sulfur, horrifying stench that now is seen in this place called the lake of fire. We say all of that. But to God's people, I say this. I think the worst part of the whole thing is watching them being cast in a lake of fire. There's two sets of books. One set of books has all of your works, everything you've done. Doesn't matter what it is, everything you've done, God knows what it is. The other is called the Book of Life. Now, it's an interesting book. Some believe that every person who's born, they're put in the book of life, but when they reject Christ, their name's crossed off. Others believe that when they accept Christ, their name is written in the book of life. I don't care how you believe it. If it's not there, something's a problem. Because all of those who are not written in the book of life, they are judged according to their works. That's not good news. It's not good news. Because all the dirt of all of eternity, God knows it's upon our soul. And we're cast in the lake of fire. I think you and I will be witnesses of this. I think we will see this take place. If we don't then, we certainly can now. Can you imagine grandma who did not believe in Christ being cast into the lake of fire? Can you imagine your son or your daughter who would not accept Jesus, ignored your warnings, being cast into the lake of fire? It's interesting because it's not until verse number 4 of the next chapter do we find that God wipes away all the tears. Maybe there's a reason it comes in that particular position. I want us to note a couple of other things this morning. Because they've rejected God's gift of His Son, He has rejected them from His presence and all His gracious benefits forever and forever. What's the difference between heaven and hell? Or what's the difference between being with the Lord and being in the lake of fire for eternity? It's simply Christ. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You go on to the next verse, it says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The difference between heaven and hell, the difference between condemnation and not being condemned is very simple. It's who we believe. I would say this, not so much what you believe, but who you believe. Do you believe God's truth or do you believe Satan's lies? Do you believe that what God says about us and our sinful nature and our need of Christ and one to die for us and take our position? Or do we believe Satan's lies that, hey, we can do as we please and it doesn't really make any difference? It's who you believe. And when one rejects Christ, one who will not believe Him, God rejects them. Somebody says, well, God's not a very good God if He casts people into hell. No, God has given you every means whatsoever to get from that place. Though we have sinned horrendously against Him, it's not God's fault that we will not accept His gracious gift. It's not His fault. Secondly, because they have cast God and His Son out of their lives, He will cast them out of His presence forever. I don't know about you, but there's nothing worse than rejection. Nothing worse than being thrown out of somebody's life. Nothing worse than having that upon our soul. And we find in verse number 10 of this, there's no second chance. It says they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. For the lost man, there is death, there is hell. There's the judgment where we're brought out of hell, and then death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. There's no second chance. There's no place do you find the Word of God for a second chance. There's no place called purgatory where you can work off your sins. You see, it's up to whether we believe Him or not. Not then, but now. Do you understand the rich man in hell now was a believer? Do you understand the rich man in hell was now a man of prayer? As he asked God to send somebody to talk to his brothers, he had no second chance. Your only chance of salvation from the awful consequences of sin is to trust in the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. He died for you. You've heard me say it many times, but we go clear back to the Garden of Eden. You find the truth over and over and over again. That God said to Adam and Eve, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Now, some people believe that what they ate was an apple. I don't. Doesn't make any difference. It was a fruit. He said, in the day ye eat thereof, there was something about that particular fruit. God said, I do not want you to eat it. Because it came off of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because by partaking of that, now they had a conscience of what was wrong in their lives. But he said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. I've looked at that, and I read a little farther down the book of Genesis, and I find that Adam lived to be quite elderly. Somewhere, I think, around 900 years of age. So, well, he didn't die. But wait a minute. Something did die in the day he ate thereof. You see, when God came to him, he clothed him with skins off of an animal. If it's true to type, it was probably a lamb. And the first death was a substitution for what Adam deserved. He received that covering, and that's what we need, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. As John said, that taketh away the sin of the world. We got to trust in what he did upon the cross when he died. He was buried. That's a proof of his death, but it's also a proof of his resurrection. My Savior's not dead, he's alive. By the way, do you know that Jesus was not killed? He was not a martyr. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. Oh, they did all sorts of things. They actually couldn't kill him. He had to do it himself. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And you and I, when we believe what Jesus did and died and being buried and rising again, gives us eternal life. Brethren, this chance never comes unless someone hears the gospel. The chance to believe upon him never comes unless somebody hears them. We have very often men and women who come to our church that are going to faraway places. We receive letters from them. We read them every Wednesday night. And they're all around the world because they realize if they don't get that gospel to them, they'll end up in hell. They've got to hear it. They've got to hear it. Your neighbor's got to hear it. Your friends have to hear it. Somebody has got to tell them in order for them to hear it. Do you understand? God did his job of providing salvation. It's our job to tell others about it. Faith can never be experienced without something to believe, and without faith, it is impossible to believe God. I have three brothers who are gone. I don't know where they are. One was a Mormon. We talked the same language, but the words didn't mean the same thing. One was Roman Catholic, but he walked away from that after many years. To my knowledge, never accepted the Christ that I have. The other was a Baptist, but do you realize you can be a Baptist and go to hell? It's whether you accepted Christ. I have a daddy. I called up when I was in Bible college. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, Dad, I was weeping because I didn't know. I said, have you accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior? He'd taken me to church. He went to church often. But other than that, I didn't see anything there. I hope what he told me that night was true. He says, son, I did that many, many years ago when I was a teenager. Often wondered why did it take 60 years before I found out. I wish I knew 100% that my mother was. I wish I knew that. I'm glad I can stand here and tell you this. I've got a son that's there. I know that. Though the body be dead, the soul be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When he played ball with my boys, he was always the last one. He was never as good as they were. But he showed them up. He beat them to heaven. He was a short one. And he's taller than all of us. He was only 6'2". You walk out into the gymnasium and you look across the wall there, and there's some pictures of some people that sat where you sat. Some of them right in this very place accepted Christ their Savior. There's one picture we never see up there. We'll never find one. But I was going from one door to the next one day. I was down on 13th and Avenue C. I think it was 13th. Maybe 14th. Is there a 13th? And I knock on this door, little old rundown shack. Lady comes, and for me at that time, she was old. Now I'd look at her and say she was young. Then I invited her to church. She had no way to get there. She didn't drive. And so we made arrangements, and sometimes I would, somebody else, go pick her up, and she'd bring her to church. If you remember Maddie Mallory, she got saved here. Stood up against her stove one morning, had one of those space heater type stoves and an old-fashioned kind of thing. Had the glass in the front. There was two panes of glass was out of that. She stood back there to warm up. Her dress caught on fire and burned her. She lay in a hospital bed for over 3 months with severe burns all around her body. They kept her in a darkened room. I don't know how she kept from going crazy. But that lady today is in the presence of God. If we could bring her back and she could tell us the experience she had with fire that morning, we might understand just a very little tip of what hell would be like. What's the difference? It's who she believed. She put her faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter, because all of us have sinned. We're sinners. We deserve to die and go to hell for our sin. But Jesus died for us if we will receive that. And as Adam and Eve received that clothing and had that placed upon them, we can do the very same thing and be clothed in Christ. Hallelujah. Two pictures. See who you are in Him, the Christian also. Get a little glimpse of somebody being cast into hell, the lake of fire. Let it propel you to tell them about Jesus. Father, today work in our hearts. Lord, no doubt in this room there's somebody without you. No doubt somebody who needs saved. Lord, no doubt somebody in this room who their salvation is just not what it ought to be as far as reality. Not really concerned about others. God, I pray you just work on all of our hearts. Lord Jesus, that you be glorified in these moments. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.